Take your Bible, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, please. The quiet exodus is happening. They're getting quieter and quieter. We have been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've seen so far that the Apostle Paul is defending his actions against people who are saying, this man is not trustworthy. You shouldn't listen to what he has to say. And we are now at an interesting point, and not too long of thoughts this morning, but I think they are wonderful, and they apply to us in our daily lives so much. So look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. Now Titus was... Went to the church in Corinth and was giving the news to Paul about how they had received his letter. He says, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of this knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Let's stop there. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We recognize that your word has the authority. And Father, we are submitting ourselves to the authority of your word here. And we pray that you would help us understand it. We pray that we would sense your spirit among us, teaching and guiding us, reproving, convicting. And Father, I pray that you would encourage us through your word. Father, thank you for leaving this for us. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I teach. We give this time to you. Father, I pray that you would be with the many and the different ministries represented. We do pray for those in the nursery at this time, those downstairs teaching. I pray that you would encourage them and bless them. In Jesus' name. Amen. So look with me, if you would, at verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, I'd like to give you some background to this idea of procession of triumph. The readers of Paul would totally get what he's trying to say. And what he's saying is he's alluding to a Roman triumph. A Roman triumph was the special tribute that Rome gave to their conquering generals. It was sort of like our American ticker tape parade. If a commander-in-chief of Rome won a complete victory over an enemy on enemy soil, if he took out more than 5,000 enemy soldiers, and if he gained new land for the emperor, when he got back, he was given a Roman triumph. This was a huge procession, and the general would be able to ride on a golden chariot. He would have his sons and his family following behind with the soldiers that were under him. Many captive enemy soldiers were brought along. The Roman priest would be on the parade carrying burning incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. And this procession would follow a special route through the city, and it would end at the Circus Maximus, where some of the prisoners that were brought along entertained the crowds by fighting wild beasts. It was a very special day in the warrior time, in the warrior city of Rome, when the citizens were treated to a full-scale Roman triumph. So the church at Corinth understood and could grasp what Paul is trying to say. But Paul is not talking about a Roman triumph. Paul is alluding to a greater triumph. He is saying that in Christ, Christ leads us in triumphant procession. You see, Jesus Christ sort of did the same thing. He, as king, went to foreign soil. Now that would be what? Earth. He did not take out 5,000 enemy soldiers. He gave life everlasting life to more than 5,000 of the enemy who did not want him when they saw him. He defeated the enemy, which is sin, Satan, and death. He claimed the spoils of battle, which were lost souls that were in bondage to sin. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, listen to this, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. He set them aside, nailing it to his cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by," here's our word, "triumphing over them in him." So folks, what we're looking at is we're looking at the unfolding story of victory, the story of God's will being fulfilled throughout time, where the cross saves and ultimately wins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the cross saves and it ultimately will win? Okay. Now, it doesn't necessarily look like victory all the time, does it not? In Rome, you could see the victor. They acted like victors. They spoke like victors. And Paul is saying Christ is leading us through our time on earth. And we're not beaten down, but really we're on a triumphant parade where Christ, who is the victor, is leading us through it. Okay? So the world looks at the church and looks at what we're doing and sees foolishness and waste and ignorance. But through the eyes of faith, as we grow in Christ, we can understand actually they're backwards. We are on a triumph of victory. Folks, the Bible says there will come a day when the king will be displayed in all of his power and his majesty. But until that day, the kingdom is modeled, is shown through the church. So we are led on this triumphant procession through life where we are sons and daughters of the victor. We had nothing to contribute to the victory of Christ, but since we're sons and daughters of him, we get to tag along. And as he weaves through time and as he weaves through your culture and he weaves through your life, Paul is trying to get us to see through this text the reality. And the reality is we are not beaten down and losing, but rather we are in an unseen parade march of victory. Something that we did not contribute to in any way. How many of us think like that? Paul is trying to get us to see the true reality. Jesus Christ won the battle that counts. We are to live as co-heirs with Christ. That's why Paul keeps saying crazy stuff like this. He says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep everything that I've committed unto him until that day. Well, that's crazy talk unless you truly believe you're on the winning side. Paul says other stuff like this, like, there's no temptation taken to you, but such is to common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, that's crazy talk unless someone actually did beat sin and death. So Paul is, again, he's forcing us to buy into something that we really don't experience on a day-to-day level. And he's saying, Corinthians, I want you to know that you are on a triumphant procession where Christ the victor, and I know that you get what I'm talking about, he is leading you through your life. Now notice, if you would, again, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So let's read it again. But thanks be to God who in Christ, How do you get in Christ? We've got to accept by faith what he has done for you. What we remember this morning, he died for you. He loves you. He paid the penalty for your sin. You simply turn to him in faith. That's how you get in Christ. In Christ, he leads us in triumphant procession. And through us, now who is the us that he's talking about? Who is the us? Could we say it's the church? Okay, it's the church. Spreads the fragrance of his knowledge. Now, Paul is going to start talking about some aroma words, which we're going to have fun with in just a little bit. The fragrance of his knowledge. What in the world is the fragrance of his knowledge? Like, you read it, and it sounds Bible-y. What does it mean? Through us, he spreads the fragrance of his knowledge. Well, I think that really what he's talking about is we as Christians, when you're saved, you have new life starting inside of you. And as you walk around and as you interact with people, this new life tends to leak out. It should leak out. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And so we are walking through our life, our culture, our families, our work situation, and what's supposed to be left is this fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, this fragrance of change. Something different about this guy. I don't know what it is, but I like it. There's something different about him. Okay? Now, where is this supposed to be spread? What does it say? Starts with an E, ends with where. Everywhere. So Paul is using this idea of odor, something that we can smell, something that can affect us so greatly. So let's be honest. I'm in church. I've got to be honest. I'm always honest. Always honest. Right now, the aroma of a steak, that would affect me. Do you know that odor can affect you? Do you know that? It's being real. Right now, the odor of a steak, I got to tell you, it would produce some stuff in me, right? Okay, how many of you remember the old, like 10 years ago, 15 years ago, the old Axe body wash commercials? You remember those? Oh, come on, you remember those, right? And so what did it proclaim? It said, hey, listen, young man, if you like use all of our stuff, you are going to be noticed by every female in the county, right? Right? Am I not? That's right. Okay. They're liars. Do you know how many young men spent like lots of money? You know who you are, Louis? You know who you are? Why? Because we truly believe, or young men can believe, that how I smell. No. Brush your teeth. Get a personality. Right? You got to change some stuff, dude. Then maybe, all right? But people bought into it. I mean, these young guys are looking at this, and my goodness. Listen, I've got young boys. They love that smell. We have got quite a collection of Axe material down in our basement where they live. Okay? Isn't odor a powerful thing? It's something that you can't see, but you know it's there. It's like an intangible quality. And there's some connection with our smell factory, our ability to smell. Olfactory, I think, is the word. So I have a Grandpa Ling. He passed away. He lived in Florida. And growing up, we went down to Grandma and Grandpa Ling in DeLand, Florida. They owned a deli shop. And there's a couple of things that I remember about him, and I remember through my smell memory. Is that a thing? I remember he smoked a pipe. I'm not saying that you should or you shouldn't, but he did. And that smell triggers memories, right? He also owned a deli shop, and there's a certain smell of the subs that just triggers memories. Do you know that this idea of fragrance and odor is really a pretty smart thing for Paul to use? Most nearly everything smells, to good or bad. And Paul is saying that God designed the church to smell or to influence people positively for the gospel. Paul is saying that God designed you to smell or have an influence positively for the gospel. So let's look at this, if you would. Verse 14 again. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and the other, a fragrance of life to life. So we've got two odors going on here. Now, let's back up. Do you remember when I started, I talked about the Roman triumph and how the victorious general would go through and there would be priests and they would be swinging this, I'm assuming they're swinging this incense, they're burning incense, and how did it smell? And folks, it's interesting, to the soldiers who were following along, who were on the winning side, that smell was the smell of victory. They had smelled that before, and they know the big dog is here, and he's won, and we're on his side. And man, did that smell good. But to the soldiers who were not on the winning side, who were on their way not to victory, but rather to the Circus Maximus, that smell, oh, it was the smell of defeat. It was the smell of death. Paul is, he's so good at using what people understand, and he plays on those words. And he's saying, some of you have this idea of your smell is from life to life, the other is from death to death. So as I'm studying this, I'm like, okay, I get the aroma idea, but what does he mean when he says we are an aroma of life to life? Well, I believe life to life speaks about the positive effect that godly living brings to other believers. Okay, so the positive effect godly living brings to other believers. Have you ever been hungry and smelled something amazing that was cooking? Right? So we're talking about food a lot here and smells. I know you all are going to be hungry. But have you done that? You're like, you're hungry, you're starving, and you're driving through town or you're walking somewhere in the mall, and man, you smell that thing and it's amazing. It's pizza or it's some type of roast beef cooking, and you're attracted to it, right? And it motivates you to either buy that stuff or go find something to eat. Okay? So what he's doing is he's saying, if you're a true Christian, when you see other people living out their faith, what should well up in you is an affection for that. Like, yes, I want that. That's good. Go. Keep going. You're encouraging me. This smell of life to life. That's what he's meant to do. So God designed our righteous living to be a good smell to other Christians. I can't tell you how often sometimes the smallest things have been encouraging to me where people really didn't think they were trying to be encouraging. The other day I came down and struggling with some stuff and I heard just a bit of a podcast. And man, did that podcast speak directly to what was going on in my life. We've had some missionaries here in the last couple of months. Took those missionaries out to Sal's. That's where you go. Why not? Sal's is amazing. It's a pizza place down here. And we began to talk and some things that I had been through, he was right in the middle of. We had no idea that we were going through the same stuff. And I could tell, and he's emailed me later, I can tell that it was just a smell of life to him. Folks, that's part of the reason why you need to be here on Sunday morning. Do you know that God, not me, God designed this church to function best when everyone is here and everyone's engaged? You have something to offer. Now, the devil and your flesh will try to minimize what you have to offer, but God says you have something to offer. You need to be an encouragement. You need to exercise your spiritual gifts. You need to do something. And folks, sometimes it's the smallest thing. It can make the biggest impact. Life unto life. There's this other view that we have. It says life to life and then death unto death. So what does that mean? Well, I believe death unto death speaks about the convicting effect that godly living brings. The convicting effect that godly living brings. Okay, let's back up. God makes the rules. And he has chosen that not crazy miracles convict the lost, but rather consistent testimony of saved folk like you and me, even though we're struggling, that be what used to convict the lost. So in other words, God does not choose to give you overt influence. He doesn't say for you to go to your workplace and be like, hey, listen, look at this. I can make fire come out of my hand. Do you want to know about Jesus? He doesn't do that. He doesn't give you the ability to do big, huge, powerful, in-your-face things. God chose for you rather to be something not so tangible at times. I just can't put my finger on it. He calls it a fragrance. He calls it an influence. Can I give you an example? Peter says this in 1 Peter 3. Wives, be in subjection to your lost husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may, without the word, be won by the conduct of the wife. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that any, if they resist the word, they may be won to the word by the conduct of the wife. It doesn't say the hammer of the wife, the in your face, you're wrong and stupid of your wife, right? It says this conduct thing. And I got a feeling that this conduct thing is simply you living out the truth. Do you see how God designed it not to be in your face, punching you in the nose, shooting you with the gospel gun? He designed it to be something at times much gentler than that. He says, I just want you to be an influence. He also says this, 1 Peter 3, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What does he call for? He says, I simply want you to have good behavior. So, listen, lost people or backsliding believers do notice. Their conscience does pick up when you do right. Their spirit is touched by godliness because they are hardwired to notice it. Do you understand that? God has hardwired every person to be attracted to light. Now, they can harden that. But they see it. So for 10 months, I worked at AT&T. I was sort of like a cable guy. And I liked it. And so when I got hired on, I went through a bunch of training with a bunch of other guys. And they were typical guys, rough and tough. And they liked to talk dirty and be stupid and be macho all the time. And I wasn't like that most of the time. And they noticed. And I never said anything. And this is not to put me up in a pedestal by any means. But I wasn't in their face with the gospel. I wasn't correcting them what they were doing. But simply by my lack of cursing, my lack of dirty jokes, my lack of trying to always be better than anyone else, they picked up on it. And they gave me a little nickname. They called me the Bible Boy. Okay? But I've had some good talks with those guys. In fact, 4 or 5 years later, one of them called me up and said, man, I need you to pray for my sister. How does that happen? God has hardwired people to notice, to pick up things that you're doing. And I think out of this passage, what we can draw out of is that God's calling for a fragrance. He's calling for a smell. Now, let's flip it. If you are here and you are feeling that influence, you're smelling that smell of godliness, it is given to you to lead you to repentance and godliness. Some of you here are smelling this and you don't like it. You're under the influence of your parents or the influence of your friends, influence of this word, and you don't like it. Well, God has designed that to bring you to repentance. And I would say, stop fighting it. You need to give in. The best thing for you when you're feeling that conviction, that smell of godliness, is to say, I give in to it. God's pricking your conscience for a reason. Okay? I gave a prayer request about a friend of mine I grew up with. He was in the military. He's 35 years old in the military, then became a contractor, flew home yesterday from Afghanistan, wherever he was, flew in, called his parents. I'm at the hospital, did not walk out of the hospital in a very, very, very serious life-threatening situation. More than likely, he will not live like that. Now, folks, I got to tell you, my opinion, I believe God's been working in this guy's heart. He's been working in this guy's heart. This guy keeps going like this. Keeps going like this. Folks, you do not know how long you have. If you are here and you are smelling the fragrance of godliness and it's convicting you, you better deal with it. God wants what's best for you. God loves you. His ways are best. So if I could take this passage and I could ball it up, I'm like, okay, we understand what it's saying. What is some application? When I talk about this idea of influence, fragrance, some of you are automatically thinking, I don't make that much of a difference. And honestly, I don't believe the little godliness that I am able to do really will do anything. I'm a tired mom and my kids don't listen. I work with angry men who just don't care. Folks, listen, there is a danger in underestimating your influence, and therefore you want to give up. And to that, if I could be honest in any way with this text, I would say, don't give up. Do not judge yourself by other people. Understand God needs you and your influence. So the devil loves getting people to think little of their effectiveness and therefore stopping even trying. But God decreed that even if we give a cup of water in Christ's name, we receive a reward. Do you know that? If I give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, I receive a reward. Folks, the little that you do makes a difference. So let's just be real about this. Many of us think, okay, I've got this day and I'm working with my kids and I've done like three things that were positive for the Lord and then I blew it. So I've got like two good things and eight bad things. And so God obviously must be up there like, okay, two and eight, it's a wash. Nope, can't take that today. Okay, that is an insanely unbiblical way to look at the way God views things. Because God is a good father. And he does this. These two things that you do for me, this is so awesome. Thank you so much for these two things that you did for me. I can use these things because your little influence, you don't know what I can do with this. How many of you, if you remember back when your children were drawing on, you know, they come to Sunday school and they would draw with their crayons and they'd make you something. And they came after church and they gave it to you. How many of you looked at that paper and said, you know what? This would never fit in any museum. This is ridiculous. This was made by a child. It's junk. I don't accept it. Right? No, you're like, oh, this is amazing because they're a child. What are you? You're a child of God. And God takes anything that you do, and he does not say, yeah, but you failed here. He doesn't act that way. He's not like us. He takes any influence that you do and say, you know what? Thank you so much for this. I can use this. Folks, I know what it's like to fail or try to serve or try to be good or try to be a good influence or try, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't seem like anything is going right. And folks, I know how this, the frustration wants to weigh you down. Just forget it. I'm so tired of this. Just forget it. That's exactly what the deceiver wants you to do. And I'm here to tell you today that Paul says you are actually in a triumphant parade where Jesus won, and you're just hanging out with him until he like shows everybody that he won. And he doesn't care about what you didn't do, but man, he is so thankful because he sees you as a child of his, growing and small and unstable and unfaithful at times. And he takes that and says, thank you so much. You did this for me. Thank you so much. And when I get that, and I understand that God takes pleasure even in my 2 out of 8, man, am I motivated just to continue to want to try, continue to want to do better, continue to want to do more. Now, right now, in your mind, each of you are deciding whether you're going to believe this or not. And many of us are going to retreat back into this thing because you know yourself and you know you're not right and you know you're not perfect and you know you fail. And Paul is always trying to get us to see, no, actually, you are on a triumph parade where Jesus has already won all this stuff and the victor hasn't been revealed yet. But anything you do, I said do in church, sorry. Anything that you happen to do, he's going to say, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Do you know that God is a better parent than you are? Do you know that? And do you know that while God does have a high standard of holiness he expects you to meet, he doesn't try to enforce it the way you would. Because he doesn't expect you to come to holiness through yelling and screaming and beating and saying, good grief. He expects you to come to that standard of holiness through saying, you know what? I accept anything that you do. And when you buy into the fact that God is pleased with you and he takes pleasure in you, now there's some motivation to keep trying. When it comes to being a fragrance well-pleasing unto the Lord, we're supposed to be everywhere. I would also say this. We must be brave. Do you know to decide to smell like Jesus isn't easy? Isn't easy. So this last week, God sort of pushed me into sharing the gospel with someone, and it was just awkward. You know, as a dad, I'm 41. I tell dad jokes. I can make nearly anything awkward. That's what my kids tell me. You're being awkward. I'm like, oh yeah? Well, let me put my fanny pack on, then you'll see. How about that? Right? Socks with sandals, coolest thing. But just because you're a pastor or because you've been saved a while, doesn't mean that doing the basic things of godliness gets easier, right? And so as a pastor, even I have to choose to smell like Jesus. And that includes putting me in some pretty awkward situations. But you know, when you say, okay, and you do it, there's just somehow the Spirit of God helps you to smell more like him. And I was awkward, but I talked to this one guy, and I shared Jesus with him. And he didn't get saved, but you know, his reaction was different than I thought it would be. His reaction was sort of positive. And in the end, he was grateful that I was able to share this with him. You know, if you're a teenager here or you're a young person, this applies to you. Okay, like I said before, my kids love Axe. They like spraying it on. You know, for a teenager to put on Jesus and smell like him can be pretty difficult. Because they've got this flesh that's inside of them and this mind that's trying to grow up, but they also got peer pressure. But teens are also on this triumphant parade going through life where they too are the victor. And we need to be helping those who are younger than us maybe even in the faith. Paul says, hey, older ladies, why don't you hang out with some younger ladies, right? There's a lot of things here that can apply. Look back with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So if we get the context, the Apostle Paul, he's just frustrated. He's worried about Corinthians. He wrote them a letter. He sent a letter that we don't have, and Titus did not come back with it yet. He doesn't know what's going on. So he sort of stops. And what we're going to find in this text in the upcoming several weeks is in this letter, Paul digresses. In other words, he sort of hits pause on his thoughts, and then he sort of begins to talk about his apostolic ministry. And he starts out by saying this. He says in verse 14, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of his knowledge of him everywhere." So the Apostle Paul could not be everywhere, but believers were everywhere. Do you know that you guys can go everywhere and give this smell off? "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other the fragrance from life to life." He continues, and this will be for next week. "Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Folks, I would encourage you to take time and dig through the word of God. There is so much richness for you here. This morning, we looked at this idea of two things. Number one, you are in Christ. You are on this triumphant parade route, but you're also sort of giving off this smell. And to those who are believers, you are a good smell. But to those who are perishing, you are a convicting smell. Do you know that even good smells can go bad? I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation, but I would just leave you with this thought. And it's sort of funny because you're talking about smells. Like, really, do I smell? But each of you do give off a fragrance. And I would think about this week, what do people really think about me? Am I just like them? Yeah, I'm saved. But do I act just like the world? Or do they see a difference? And I would encourage us, since we are on the winning side, that we would be the best fragrance we can be. I would also say, if you're here and you're struggling, you hang in there. God takes anything that you can do and use it for his glory. Let's pray.